I want you to go to Galatians tonight, chapter 4, and we're going to have two verses there, and then we're going to go into chapter 5. Chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Okay, verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, yet did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that, you have known God, or rather are known of God, and have turned you again to the weak and the beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. Father, we come to you. We thank you, dear God, for your wonderful grace and your love that you have for us. Father, we just ask tonight that you'll be in our midst, that you'll help us, dear God, as we go through the scriptures, that you'll show us things that might help us throughout this night and throughout tomorrow, and that we may be a blessing to someone else also. Father, we just thank you and ask that you'll bless this time and each one that has made the effort to come out, and we'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen. In Galatians here, we can see that where some of the Galatians had been saved, but they were starting to waver with the old man that they had before. They was trying to go back in to the pagan religion that they had before. And Paul at this time is explaining to them about Christian discipleship, and he's comparing it with their life before, with their present life that they have now. And the Galatians at this time needed to remember, as Paul is talking to them, they need to remember their former life. Before they had responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they had trusted, and before this, they had trusted and consulted in all kinds of pagans. They had all the rituals that they did, and they had all the spiritual teachers that they had at this time, who claim, by the way, a lot of them do today, that they have direct contact with God, and they're not even Christians. Stay away from them kind there. And Paul is telling them the same thing here. He says, why would you want to go back and dabble in the pagan that you had before, in that kind of a religion? And with the false teachers that are around, it was hard for Paul to preach to them and keep them on the straight and narrow, you might say, because of dabbling in the religion they had before, which was worshiping idols and false gods. Paul at this time was concerned with them that was already saved, yet they was beginning to fall under, you might say, under the spells of these false teachers as they was beginning to filter in. And by the way, they was even filtering in to the churches. Even where Paul was at, they was filtering in. And you know, it's no different. The old devil will filter in here if he can. And he'll jump right in, and he'll act just as religious as anybody. But a lot of times we have to watch. You can tell if their witness bears witness with your witness, whether they have a God or not. So he's telling them at this time to beware. So as he's explaining this to them, he's beginning in chapter 5 then. As we get into chapter 5, he begins to tell them there. He says, stand steadfast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty and wherein Christ has made us free. Be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, for faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? When Paul starts here, he's beginning to remind them of where they come from and where they're at now. He says, how be it? Or in other words, but when you knew not God. In other words, before you had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, He said, you did service unto them which by nature, he says, are no gods at all. They was false gods. In other words, they were slaves when they were serving these false gods, and they was in their heathenistic state, and they had no knowledge of the truth, he said, at this time. Paul's saying at this time, you worshiped that which could not hear. You worshiped that which could not even see. Wouldn't it be a tragic today if we was worshiping something that was made of iron or stone or wood that could not hear our prayers, that could not know the desires of our hearts, that could not answer our prayers and give us blessings each day? That would be a tragic. And that's what Paul is telling them here. Why would you want to step back into that? Why would you want to do it? And I like what Paul called these idols over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. He says that they was dumb idols. His words, dumb idols. They're not real, and they cannot do anything for you. They cannot answer any of the prayers that you're asking. They are dumb idols, which mean they can't speak or they can't do anything. Paul is telling the Galatians this time that idols are not real. They cannot make themselves real to those who worship them. When we come in and worship our God, we can feel the Spirit of God. We know He is with us. We can feel the Spirit of God and know He's with us if we're by ourselves. And He says, and if there's only two or more, that I'm with you. So He is with us at all times, and I thank God for that He is our comfort that we have each day. And He tells us there in verse 9 there, He says that the sense is now that since these Galatians, they had been freed from, and this is, I'm still speaking some, I'm referring some back into chapter 4. He was telling them that they had been freed from this lost state, from this worship of false gods, and they had admitted to the freedom that they had in Jesus Christ and worshiping the one true God. And Paul's telling them at this time, he says, and I believe if Paul could just put it in plain English, he's probably saying, why in the world would you want to go back to that? I'm kind of like what Paul's saying here. We need to remember what we came from. I remember what God brought me from. And there ain't no way in this world I want to go back to that. No way. And I don't have to remember that too often, because I came from it and I don't want to ever go back to it. I want to live the life that I have now with Jesus Christ and have the peace and the contentment that He gives us at this time. They was having a hard time in the transaction of this, especially when the false teachers was filtering in at this time. And after that, he was saying, you know, how can you go into this when you already knew where you come from and what you was going to go in again? So he's telling this time, he says, just to stand fast. He's saying to be firm, be unwavering, and be unmovable. He just, I believe, throws it all in there and tells them, this is the stand we take. And you know, that's exactly the stand that the Bible is telling us to take today. We are to be steadfast. We have the gospel. We have the truth of Jesus Christ. We know what is the truth. And He says, stand on that. Don't let no man rob you of your faith. Stand on that. Be firm. Unwavering, unmovable. And that's exactly what we are today, because we have the liberty, which is the freedom He has given us, and because Jesus Christ has made us free, and we have that liberty. Since we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and that the law of Moses cannot save, and Christ alone is the one that frees us, because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord, We are in liberty. We do have the freedom. We have the gospel, and it's the death, the burial, the resurrection, plus nothing, minus nothing. That's it. And I thank God for that. We owe this liberty that we have today. We owe this liberty to Jesus Christ, the one who did make us free. And because we're free, a lot of times we will try to abuse our freedom. And we're accused a lot of times of trying to abuse our freedom. But the laws that Jesus wants us to follow, we can read them here. And we know that when we read them, that them's the one he wants us to take. And if we start wavering from that by being not firm, by being not unmovable, then we might start wandering off and taking at liberty the freedom that he has given us. The Bible tells us not forsaking and assembling ourselves together, as the manner of some is. That tells me that I should be here every time the door is open. I mean, that's the way I'm standing. I'm unwavering on that. I'm unmovable. And many of you are too. If I get to the point to where I think Wednesday's not too important, I'm still saved. I'll just not go on Wednesday night. My faith is going to start becoming a little bit shaky because I'm not standing firm, and I'm beginning to be a little bit unwavering. And that's what he's telling us here when he says some abuse the freedom. Now, I know a lot of times a person, and you've probably been accused of it too. You Baptists believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. Amen. I'm glad too, because I know who I am. And if I lost my salvation, I would be doing more praying and saying, God, save me. I'd open my eyes and I'd say, oh, save me again. And I wouldn't have any time to do any work for him whatsoever. But I thank God that once he saved me, I only had to be washed in the blood one time. And when he washed me in that blood, he says no longer does he see this old hillbilly sin, but he sees the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, which redeemed me. And each one of you too. Oh, thank God for that, I tell you. Now, he says there in verse 2, he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. He said, Paul is saying, I've been there. I've been circumcised. I know what it's about. And he's saying, believe me, that's not what saves you. The law of Moses said that you had to be circumcised, but let me tell you right now, it's different. Jesus Christ has came and been born. Scriptures has been fulfilled, and he's telling the new way now. And they was having a hard time in the new way, as we would call it here. And getting over what the law of the prophets and them had been teaching. And I thank God since the New Testament, I thank God that we don't have to bring in and slaughter a lamb upon the altar anymore. A lot of us would be in bad shape because we don't have no lambs hardly around anymore. And we'd all be fighting for that perfect lamb from the farmer that had some. And he'd say, you can't take that one, that one's mine. And it wouldn't be a very pretty sight around here if we had to come in and offer up sacrifices. We had the sacrifice already offered up for us on the cross of Calvary that covers man's sin from eternity to eternity. Nothing else do we need except him. And he says, so you can be circumcised if you want to, but it's Christ is the one that does the saving. And in verse 3 there it says, if you're trusting in circumcision, he said then you're going to be a debtor. You're going to have to keep the whole law. And he's not saying this is what's going to save him, but he's using that as the illustration that they can't do this. He's saying that you're going to have to keep the whole law and do it. And it was impossible. And Paul is trying to explain this to them. It always amazes me that if we could do something for our salvation, then we would never doubt our salvation, probably. In other words, if I could put $1,000 in there and that would guarantee me a way to heaven, it would be easier, in a sense of speaking, that it would make us amend to feel better. But he says, I don't want anything from me except you. And all you got to do is take me by my word. When I say that you have eternal life, you have eternal life. And thank God for that. Now, in verse 4 there, it says, when we read this verse, a lot of people take this verse and they take it out of contents. And it says, you are fallen from grace. When a lot of people read this, this is all they see. But Paul's explaining to them that if they try to keep the law and think that has saved them, they're wrong, because they would have fallen from grace. But when we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is no such thing. If I lost my salvation today, there would be no God. If you lost your salvation today, there would be no God. Because if there was, that meant he lied to us. And my God can't lie. Whatever he says is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, but a lot of times this is a misinterpreted a verse at this time. But he tells us here, he says, grace is what makes us a Christian, and it makes us stay saved. Christians are the results of the grace of God. Now, grace gets us into the kingdom of God, and grace keeps us in the kingdom of God. Now, God gives us the Holy Spirit at this time, verse 5. He gives us the Holy Spirit who teaches us through faith about the hope of righteousness in which we will fully participate one day. One of these days, you know, if we live long enough, Paul was looking for it in his days, Jesus is going to come again. Those dead bodies is going to take some life. Our bodies are going to be resurrected. I tell you, that's going to be, wouldn't it just be wonderful if the Lord just came back and took us? I can remember that I thought, well, you know, I'd like to live a few more years before you come back. And some of the grandkids say, well, you know, I'd like to get married before the Lord comes back, you know. That's our desires. That's our desires. But, you know, like Al was saying, you know, nothing going to be any sweeter than heaven. There ain't nothing. I knew he was going fast when I was over there tonight. Me and Brother Clint was over there when Brother Clint was stroking his head and talking to him. And I saw him. I knew that he wasn't going to last long. I told him, I said, Brother, I'll see you tomorrow or I'll see you in heaven. And he just grinned because he knows that it's much better than being here in this body that he's having a fight with every day. Verse 6 there, he comes back around and he says, makes no difference whether you are circumcised or whether you're not. He said he is not saved because he is circumcised, nor is he condemned because he is not. He's trying to explain that there. Christianity did away with all the rites and all the ceremonies and all of that. The formula now is very simple, and it says there, faith which worketh by love. That is the way to live the Christian life. Faith. And when we look at a verse like that, we said, faith that worketh love. I see the word love. We can have all the faith in the world, but if we don't have love, we're to no effect. So I see that word there. And then Paul, as he's beginning to explain this to him, he said, you know, in verse 7, he says, you know, you did run the race well. You was running well. And a Christian life is compared to a race, and Paul uses that too. And as Christians, we are not only to run a race, but we're to run the race well, at our best. We are to do our best, and we're to keep focus. looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our salvation, Hebrews chapter 12. The Galatians started out this way, but they were saying, Paul was saying, who did hinder you? And we know that each one of us, as a Christian, I can either build you up or I can cram you into the ground. We can do either one of those things. When we have the love of Christ and we display the love of Christ within us the way we're supposed to, that will build up. But if we don't have the love, we will squeeze the life out, you might say. So we're to have the love of Christ within us. Then we're to exercise our freedom there that we have, the freedom that he has given us. And verse 13 there says, for brethren, talking about Christians, we have been called into liberty, this freedom. And it describes a state of no longer being under the control of these, what Paul called, dumb idols. Not being under the control of that anymore. And he's telling us here that it was the grace of God that saved us. It was the grace of God and not the law that frees us. Grace does not set us free to sin, but it sets us free from sin. And I thank God for that. Our desire should be today is to serve our Lord with the best of our abilities, to keep our faith steady and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, and to do everything possibly we can to see other folks saved. That is our job today. The ones that are here tonight are not the ones that are flirting with the way we used to live and the way we should live. You're unmovable. You're here tonight because you have that kind of faith. And because we have that kind of faith, then we are more responsible for the things of God. And we are. That's the thought I wanted to put into your mind tonight, that we are free, we have the liberty, and that we need to have the love of Christ within us and spread it to others and not be flirting with the things of the world. I'm done here tonight, but I got one more thing I got to do. If you heard the preacher's sermon Sunday night, we're going to bow our head and have two verses of invitation. Because if we're going to start a soul winning program, why would I not give an invitation tonight to let somebody get saved? But if I say, no, I don't think we will tonight have an invitation, but you go out tomorrow night and get them. So we're going to bow our heads and stand, and we're just going to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound.